Okay, hey, turn in your Bibles to the book of Proverbs. As you're turning there, you guys know that we are in a series in 1 Timothy, but actually we're going to be in Proverbs this morning, so that's an odd thing. I don't know of any time a series in 1 Timothy was done with week 2 in Proverbs, but that's what we're doing, and it will make sense here in just a little bit. So Proverbs chapter 31, turn there, and we'll continue in the series, Build the House. Okay, so last week we launched into 1 Timothy chapter 1, and here's what we discovered. That the Apostle Paul, right, the older fatherly in the faith figure, the mentor, is writing to his son in the faith, his mentee, his disciple, who's also a pastor, that Paul has left in Ephesus for a specific reason. And Paul says to Timothy, remember that the reason why I left you in Ephesus was so that you would build the church, right? And the word that he used was oikonomia. It's the word stewardship, administration, right? We talked about the Amish crew that was rebuilding the second floor of my house, this hustle and bustle of activity, right? Paul says, Timothy, we need to see the church of Jesus built and constructed and active in all of the economy of God in Ephesus, right? So what that means is, because everything that Paul is writing is coming from God's very heart, so that means that God is deeply desiring to see a body of people, a church community that is well constructed in the city in Ephesus. Now, what I want to do this morning is I want us to go back in time, and essentially if last week was sermon 1A regarding the things that Paul is saying to Timothy in Timothy 1, this is sermon 1B, and I want us to go back to Proverbs to see that all the things that Paul is saying to Timothy regarding here's why I left you in Ephesus, that it's not an isolated incident or a random thing that God is saying to Timothy, but it's actually a theme that keeps coming out all through the scriptures because it's in God's heart and everything in God's heart keeps coming out, right? So God is longing to see a vibrant church built. That doesn't mean the building. It means the people being constructed into a temple that is alive and moving and active. God wants to see a vibrant church built in Ephesus. And at the end, then we'll show you why, okay? But now, to the book of Proverbs, I want us to look back here, and we're going to see that what God is doing is often variations on a theme, right? God, who wants a church built in Ephesus, has always been about building things, okay? Proverbs, let me say this. The book of Proverbs is 30 and one half chapters worth of incredible and deep and rich content. Wisdom nuggets, insight, understanding in different parts of or spheres of life, right? 30 and one half chapters of, maybe we'll call it, mind transforming content, okay? And you just get to read through it. Now then, at the climax of the book, which is the second half of Proverbs chapter 31, what we find is what is referred to as the Proverbs 31 woman, okay? Now, the Proverbs 31 woman, most people say it's like the excellent wife. Like, if you want to know what an excellent wife looks like, then look at this. Yes, that's true, but I think it's secondarily true. What really the Proverbs 31 woman is, it is an incarnation or a fleshing out of what wisdom does and looks like, right? So you've been hearing about wisdom for 30 and a half chapters, but really what wisdom produces is what you find, right, in this iconic woman, right? Wisdom produces the Proverbs 31 woman, okay? This is what wisdom builds. Wisdom builds this. Now, I want to read, starting in verse 10, I want to read some verses here about what wisdom builds in this Proverbs 31 woman, and I want us to read it through the lens of what we talked about last week, right, regarding the oikonomia of God, right? Now, as I read this, you read with me, I'm also going to do some hand motions, okay, because hand motions are fun, and I do them, and I'm just going to draw attention to the fact that I'm doing them, and I'm going to point out what the hand motions mean, okay? So the economy of God is this, right? That he wants to have relationship with us, Okay? So anytime you see this, you know what I'm talking about, okay? Next thing is, right, part of the economy of God is us and him relationship. The next part is just like me, that God is working to construct me, and he's working to construct and build you, right? So that's yourself, right? That's what this arrow means. The next thing, the oikonomia, the economy of God that I want to point out here, I'm going to do the hand motion, is relationship with others, right? It's not just you and God. It's not just you and you. It's you and God, right? You, God, and you and other people, right? He's made us to be in life-giving, life-enriching, beautiful relationships with other people. And then the fourth thing that we're going to see right here in the economy of God as wisdom is incarnated for us is our relationship with creation. And that's where I'm just going to point down, right? So creation's here, we're on top of it, and we're ruling and subduing it. Now, what I want you to see in Proverbs 31, where wisdom constructs a woman, I want you to see the hustle and bustle, the activity, the oikonomia, the thriving economy of God, God, self, others, creation. Are we clear on the signs, right? All of these things happening, like just in, just happening, like just hustle and bustle, like the oikonomia of God, like the Amish crew building that second floor of my house in one day, right? It's happening here in what wisdom constructs, okay? So now, you should be in Proverbs chapter 31, and I want us to start in verse 10, and now mind the hand motions, okay? And I'll try to keep up. I'm going to do this a little quick. Verse 10, an excellent wife who can find, she, see the hand motion here, she is far more precious than jewels, right? So regarding herself, immediately we're out of the gate with a statement of value that this particular woman is more valuable than gemstones. She is a valuable, dignified, worthy person in herself. Verse 11, the heart of her husband trusts in her. And he, relationship out here, hand motion, he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. There's relationship with others, right? Real quick here. Verse 13. She seeks wool and flax and works with her hands, right? We're looking down now, right? Creational ruling and subduing happening. She is like the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from afar, right? So sister's ruling over creation here, verse 15. She rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens, right? She's providing food for those in relationship in her household. She's providing for the servants in her house. Like the people in relationship with her are receiving blessing from her, okay? Verse 16, she considers a field and she buys it, right? Back to creation, right? She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard, right? So sister's making some money, doing a lot of things, sees an empty field, no oikonomia, no economy happening in that field. So we need to get that field in her hands so that she can put vines in it so that we can produce grapes there, because sister's got a vineyard on her mind, right? She is ruling over creation yet again here, verse 17, she dresses herself, right, back in, this is her, she dresses herself with strength and make her arms strong. So she herself is a person of great strength. Look at what wisdom builds here, right? And then let's go verse 18. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. She puts her hands to the distaff and her hand holds the spindle, right? So with skilled hands, she's ruling creation. She's making things, sewing, knitting, all kinds of beautiful things that she's making as a ruler of creation here yet again, right? Verse 20. She opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy, right? So there's needy people, not in her household, but in her village surrounding her, there's needy persons, the poor, the orphan, the widow, the alien, and she is in relationship with them, and she is blessing their socks off in that relationship, right? Here we are. Keep the oikonomia, the economy of God, just what keeps moving here. Where are we? There we go. Verse 21. She is not afraid of snow for her household, right? That's a self statement. She is not governed by or bound by fear. In herself, she is living a life free of fear. She's not afraid of snow. She's not afraid of winter. She's probably not afraid of the coronavirus. I don't know. That sister is not bound by the things that bind us. That's a statement about who she is, right? For all her household are clothed in scarlet. Verse 22, she makes bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple, creational rule. Verse 23, her husband, relationship, her husband is known at the gates. That's where the elders of the city would gather and discuss the things of the day. It's a place of prominence and esteem. Her husband is known at the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. Why? Because brother is married to sister and sister makes everybody look good. So her husband has the benefit of being in an influential position at the town center, right? Husband and everybody else is benefiting from being in relationship with her. Verse 24, she makes linen garments and sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchant, ruling creation again. Verse 25, strength and dignity are her clothing. She laughs at the time to come. Strength, that's her, in her person. Strength and dignity has been constructed inside of her. Verse 26, she opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. Like, wisdom is her in herself, and so she pours it and teaches it out. Verse 27, she looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat of the bread of idleness. That's a statement of her and who she is. Sisters on it, whatever it is. Verse 28, her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Back to the everybody in relationship with her says, wow, this is so awesome to be with you. I can't believe I get this benefit. Verse 29, many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Statement of excellence that is about her and who she is. Now, I told you to be mindful of the hand motions. Her and God, herself, her and others, her and creation, right? Now, the question is, did any of you see me do this motion, the her and God motion, in any of the things that I read? If you did, you're seeing things, right? Because no, I didn't. I never did that, right? So I did a lot of like, wow, who she is, a lot of her and others, a lot of her in creation. Does this mean that she is not in a vibrant, alive, ongoing relationship with God? Is that part of the oikonomia, the economy of God, is that part missing? And it's a pretty big part. Is she not walking in this? Well, let's look in verse 30 and we'll find our answer. No, she absolutely has a whole lot of this vertical going on here, and here's where we see it. Verse 30, charm is deceptive and beauty is vain, but a woman who, here it is, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. In Proverbs, several times before this, we have learned that the fear of the Lord, the awe, the wow, God, you're awesome. Whoa, right? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Meaning, if you don't fear and awe and revere God, then you're not going to walk in what wisdom is because he's the source of it. You're not connected to him. It ain't manifesting anywhere else, right? So I don't, in all of the Proverbs 31 descriptions, there's none of this that I have to state because everything else that she is doing is coming from the place where she is fearing the Lord, right? All the time this is happening. She's receiving from her father all the time. Wow, God, you are so good. You are amazing. I love you. You are just so awesome to me, right? And then she loves him back, right? She's got this vertical relationship that just is happening all the time. And then out of this, the engine room of her life, the source of power, then comes the construction of her, this dignified, worthy, valuable, not walking in fear self that has been constructed, right? Out of the engine room of her and God, she's engaging in relationships with her husband and her kids and her servants and her trading merchant partners and the poor and the oppressed among her and all the people in their village who were benefiting from their insight and wisdom, right? And from the engine room of her and God, it's not stated, it's behind everything. Then she rules and subdues creation because she knows who she is and what she's good at and what she's not, right? And she's become this person who's a boss over all the things that she puts her literal hands to, right? So here's the idea in Proverbs, right? Wisdom is not the 30 and one half chapters of answer the questions on the test because you know the content. That's not what wisdom is. Wisdom is understanding life through the lens of God. It is seeing Him and understanding life in relationship with Him in all things. And it involves knowledge, but wisdom always wants to construct. And if it's not constructing things, then it's not real wisdom, because God's wisdom always builds something. It's building her. It's building her relationship with others. It's building her as a creational ruler, and she's got real things to show for it, including a vineyard and a whole bunch of businesses, right? And she's constructed a relationship with her father who loves her. Wisdom always builds, right? It's a constant theme with God, right? That He's always actively constructing and building real things, right? The truth that He tells us is not just supposed to be things that we understand cognitively, right? But the truth that we receive is supposed to construct real things of value. Us and God, a thing of value constructed, that relationship. Us, just in ourselves and who we are. Us and others, us and creation. That is the oikonomia of God that Paul talks to Timothy about. Get about building that thing, right? We see the same thing happening in Proverbs. God's heart to build something out. Now, with that, I want you to go back to Proverbs chapter 9. And I want to point out a couple of things here, and then we'll talk about some fun illustrations for a little bit, okay? So Proverbs chapter 9. I want us to see something here that we need to see that absolutely aligns with what Paul has said to Timothy, right? It's not a one-off thing that God is doing in 1 Timothy, but it is part of his heart. It's always been such, right? Proverbs chapter 9, starting in verse 1. We'll read two verses. Wisdom, here we are, has built, constructed her house. She has hewn her seven pillars. She has slaughtered her beasts. She has mixed her wine. She has also set her table. Okay, so here's what wisdom has done. Wisdom has constructed a seven-pillared house. Okay, now if you're a Hebrew, the number seven means perfection. It means completion. It means like, whoa, this is right. This is, like God said after this creative work, this is very good. Okay, that's what seven communicates, right? So don't see seven pillars, just see a house that is wow, right? So wisdom constructs this house. And then what wisdom does is wisdom fills that beautiful, complete house with food and with wine, okay? So wisdom has made something of value. It has built something of great value. Now, verse 3, Wisdom has sent out her young women to call out, right? Here we go, megaphone calling out. Now everybody listen up, right? We got words now. She has sent out her young women to call. Listen up, everyone, from the highest places in town. And here's what the message is. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. To him who lacks sense, she says, come, eat of my bread. Drink of the wine that I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and live and walk in the way of insight. So here's what wisdom does. Two things, and you got to get the order correct. First and foremost, wisdom constructs, builds. And it fills that building with life. Right? It makes something of extreme value. That's what wisdom does first and foremost. And then what wisdom does is it goes out into the highways and byways and says, come on in, everybody, right? Your life might be a mess. You might be a train wreck of a person right now. You and God might be not happening. You don't know who you are. You're living in guilt and shame and fear and all that nastiness. Your relationships are broken. You don't have any idea what you're doing or what you're going to do for the rest of your life, vocationally speaking, right? The wisdom is calling out and saying, come join me. Come on in. Look and see. It's beautiful. This was made for you. You don't have to live on the outside. Your call is to come and join me on the inside, right? So wisdom constructs first, and then two, it invites everyone into it, okay? Now that's really important because we're going to see a contrast here in verse 13 as we look at foolishness. Foolishness does something very, very different. Look at verse 13. The woman folly is loud. She is seductive, and yet she knows nothing. She sits at the door of her house, and she takes a seat on the highest places of the town, place of prominence where everybody can see her, where everybody can hear her. And she calls to those who pass by, who were going straight on their way. Verse 16, whoever is simple, right, let me grab the megaphone here. Here's foolishness talking. Whoever is simple, let him turn and hear. And to him who lacks sense, she says, stolen water is sweet and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. Foolishness has its own proverbs, its own wisdom nuggets of understanding. Verse 18, but she does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of Sheol. Here's what foolishness does, right? Remember, wisdom builds first and then with words invites everybody into it. Foolishness first calls people and says, come join me. It's awesome. The water's warm, right? Foolishness calls and invites everybody in. But the thing is that the thing that foolishness is inviting people into, it is a destructive environment, literally likened to the grave, right? So if you want to die, right? If you want to have a dead relationship with God, if you want to experience deadness in yourself, you want dead relationships and a dead vocational life as a ruler over creation, then listen to Lady Folly and join her where she is in her destructive environments, right? So wisdom builds first, calls second. Foolishness calls first and then invites people into an environment of destruction, right? Very different in their approaches. Now, I'm going to date myself here, but anybody remember the TV show entitled Jerry Springer? Anybody remember that? Okay. If you don't know what Jerry Springer was, essentially it was this. I believe it was the first iteration of a TV show where you would take people whose lives are a train wreck and bring them into the room, put them on a stage and put a camera on them and say, go. And then you just get to watch it, right? And typically it was about relationships where there was just chaos and dysfunction of all manner of weird and creepy sorts. And you just get to watch just madness happen on the TV for, I don't know if it was an hour or a half, probably an hour, because it takes a long time for the nasty narrative to unfold. Typically it ended in a fight, okay? That was Jerry Springer. Now, when I first began to observe that, I only watched like a couple of the shows. That's all you need to watch. As a high school student, I didn't know much about the world, right? Here was my sense, that Jerry Springer was a staged show with professional actors. Because I thought to myself, there is no way that there are real people who are really having those fights. I thought, it's not possible. But then the older I got, and I wasn't watching Jerry Springer anymore, but I was remembering back, the older I got, the more I thought, no, it's real. Right? And that's an unfortunate conclusion to come to, right? Those people are everywhere. Those relationships are everywhere. And all Jerry had the knack of doing is going and finding them. Actually, they probably found him. And then bringing them on the stage and just letting it all unfold under lights and camera, right? Now, you would think... real quick. Here's the thing that I learned from Jerry Springer in my awakening to the fact that that's real. What I learned is that foolishness is louder than wisdom, right? In terms of sheer volume, Foolishness is going to get your ear at a louder decibel. Foolishness is going to find you more often than wisdom will. Foolishness is loud, it is boisterous, it is confident, and it's always seeking to get your attention, which is terrifying, right? Now, you would think that regarding the Jerry Springer person, the person who's operating now in foolishness, you would think that the person would have the inner awareness to recognize that the oikonomia of my life, all of its components, is an absolute mess. And if nothing in my life is going well, if nothing is working, if I've not constructed anything of value, then maybe everything that I'm thinking might be wrong. Maybe. Right? And that's why I thought there's no way this is true, because people wouldn't get up there and display this madness in front of the world. And then I realized, no, foolishness loves to display itself for everyone to hear, and it's louder than any other voice. Right? No, the fool is the one who doesn't have the inner awareness. They don't recognize that even though their life, that because their life is a mess, it's an evidence to the things that they're believing and operating in, right? You're not walking on the right path, right? The fool is the one who doesn't see that and doesn't understand it, right? It's actually the opposite, right? It's the wise person who knows that there is so much that they don't know. Right? The more you learn, the more you understand, the more you begin to see there's so much that I don't know, right? So it's the wisest among us that tend to be the most humble about the very wisdom that they have accumulated, right? It's the wise person that sees how far they fall short in the construction of their relationship with God, how far short they fall in the construction of themselves, how far they fall short in their relationships with other people, how far they've fallen short in their creational ruling and stewardship, right? It's the wise person that sees the gaps more clearly than anyone else. But it's the fool that is the most prideful. They don't know anything, but they think they know everything. Everything is a mess, but they think their life is right and good and true, and it is insanity, right? But now let's get practical for a second. What does this mean, right? Let's just tease this out for a second. Let's say that you desire to grow in financial wisdom, right? You've gotten to this place where you know, I need someone from the outside to speak in and help me construct a wise financial house, because for whatever reason, you're just recognizing it's time, okay? Now, let's say you have two opportunities of people that you're going to listen to, two very eager sources of knowledge that want to speak into your life. Who are you going to go with? Well, let me give you the resume. Here's the resume of person number one. Person number one is deeply, deeply in debt. Okay? Not that if you're in debt that you are horrible financially, but let's say specifically this, that they have accumulated massive amounts of debt and they keep accumulating more and they think that it's okay. Okay? That's person number one. In addition to that, they have no money, right? So anytime something happens, they have to go into further debt to pay for the thing. And then they're buying things that they don't need because they think, well, if money grows on trees, actually grows on cards, I'm just going to keep spending stuff, right? So they keep going into further debt. They don't have any money. They've declared bankruptcy personally several times. They've been evicted from their house or from their apartment several times because they haven't paid, right? So this seemingly very foolish financial person, right? You would think that they might keep their insights to themselves, right? But the truth is, many of them have blogs and do YouTube videos, right? Why? Because here I am, listen to me, my financial house is in shambles, but I've got a lot to tell you, so listen up, and the decibels are loud, right? Are you going to listen to that person? Because they're ready to tell you some stuff. They're eager to get your ear. Or would you listen to this person? The person who is currently operating outside of any debt, right? And maybe they've made some horrible financial decisions in the past, deeply in debt, but they had an awakening of, oh, wow, this is not how God has called me to construct my financial house. And then faithfully, over time, they've made wise decisions to make this and live on this and take the difference and throw it at the debt. And they've learned, they've chosen to do that. So now they're to the place where they're out of debt. They don't owe anybody anything. And now on the other side of that, they have an appropriate amount of savings for them so that whether the muffler goes or whether, right, their daughter gets married, it's going to happen to some of us, right? You need a little money on the side to pay for these things, right? And this person has grown an appropriate amount of savings to pay for these things, right? And then this person, right, they're not a hoarder. They're not like, this is all mine, and they're stingy. No, they're a generous person, right? Anytime there's something to give to, they freely and excitedly give, because that's a part of wisdom. That's what wisdom builds in a financial wise person, right? So this person has no debt, savings, they're generous, their financial house over time and through difficulty and through bad decisions in the past, their financial house has been built of a seven-pillared fashion. It is complete, it is good, and it is right, right? A seven-pillared financial house has been constructed. Now, who do you want to receive wisdom from? Right? And the answer is obvious. You want to receive insights from the person who over time has learned not just the content, but the ins and outs of it through their disciplined approach. They have wrought out of their experiences a deep understanding and a deep passion about the things that they believe because they've seen it build something of value, right? That's who you want to listen to. Right? Let me just beat this illustration dead into the ground with one more because it's so important, right? Suppose you want to run a marathon and you don't know how to do it, but you know you need some insight. Who will you listen to? Will you listen to one? This is your first option. The person who has attempted one marathon and bowed out at mile two. Because if they hear that you're running a marathon, some of them will have some things to say to you, okay? Do you want to receive that wisdom? Or do you want to talk to a person who, may, over years, maybe they've run multiple marathons, maybe the first one or two they didn't finish, that's okay, but right, maybe marathon three or four, they started to finally finish them. And then from there, they kept running more, and like their time starts coming down, and they've learned the discipline of running and when to run and how many miles and at what point in the process to run and what food to eat and what shoes to wear, right? The person who has constructed some marathons of value, right? This person is willing to offer you some insight and some understanding too. Who do you listen to? The answer is obvious. You go with the one who has constructed the marathons of value because they know things at a deeper level. They see things that the other person can't see. You know that they have actually built something of value. Now, all that, here we go. Wisdom has an inherent integrity to it. It will speak only of what it has built. Wisdom will only speak of that which it has built. Wisdom wants to build the thing first. There it is. And then out of that place, it will talk second. And then, right, the benefit is that those who are hearing the person of wisdom or the people of wisdom or the God of wisdom or whatever it is, then those who get to hear of that person will know that it is good and that it is right and that it is true because you've seen the fruit of everything that they're saying, right? Proverbs 30 and a half doesn't make any sense without Proverbs 31, what wisdom builds, right? Wisdom has an integrity. It builds first, it talks second, so that what you say is verified and validated by what you see, right? And think about what God does. Jesus literally incarnates among us, which means that Jesus, right, the God-man, he literally is the constructed temple of God. He is the place where God is dwelling. He is a constructed temple that is walking around everywhere he goes. And everywhere he goes, what people get to see what he looks like. They get to see what it looks like when Jesus comes across people who are blind. They get to see what happens when Jesus comes across people who are demon-possessed. They get to see all the beautiful things that happens when Jesus finds himself in proximity with hungry people, right? Jesus lives his life of seven-pillared beauty in front of everyone, and it is unmistakable that this guy's awesome. Wow, look at him. You can't argue with that. He's incredible. I haven't seen anything seven-pillared in its full completion like this man who is Jesus, right? And he walked around and he talked and he lived and he healed, he delivered people. He did all of these things, right? And from this place of seeing who he is, then he said, right? Whole lot of words. Come, follow me, right? You've seen who I am. You know what I, you see the constructed thing that I am and what I do. You've seen the works of my hands, right? You've seen that. Now come and follow me. So we know what we're stepping into because we've seen it. Here's Timothy's charge from the Apostle Paul in Ephesus. Timothy, God wants to see an incarnation of himself in Ephesus. He is deeply desirous of seeing a church built. God's always been about building things, right? It's not about the books, not about the podcast, not about any of that stuff, not about the words of the, he wants to see a literal people constructed in Ephesus, right? He wants to see his house built, which is his temple, the place where he lives, his people, his church. He wants to see a people constructed in whom and among whom the oikonomia of God is in full bloom. God, self, others, creation. Wow. Seven pillars, Timothy. That's what we need to see in Ephesus. That's why I left you here. Don't forget, Ephesus needs see this thing constructed so that, right? So that all of those people who are lost and bound in foolishness and brokenness, them and God's not happening, them and them's not happening, relationships not happening, them and creation, it's not happening, right? They're not a part of the oikonomia, beautiful seven-pillared relationship with God. What they need is they need to see the church. They need to see you built. They need to see this thing spring up so that then when you say to them, this is also for you. Jesus has come to seek and to save you. He wants you to be with him and you to be with yourself, you to be with others, you to rule creation. He wants you to be a part of this beautiful community of people. The integrity is there first where they can see the seven-pillared people and then they can hear from them and get invited in to it. God has always been about that. And his heart is not just to see this happen in Ephesus. His heart is to see it everywhere. And we just happen to be in Akron. And so we might as well say that what Paul said to Timothy, Timothy, it's time to get to work, brother. There are a bunch of people. You look at their lives. There's not much there. And they are just talking as if they know things. Theological debates, meaningless arguments, and some of it's false teaching, and some of it's just very unfruitful, unhelpful. Timothy, you've got to shut these guys down. You have to shut them down because that is in the field of the foolish. Nothing is being built through these words. Stop them. Get to work. Build the thing. Shut them up. Build the church. And then as the church is being constructed into this thing of beauty, then you can invite and call everyone into it, and our integrity is in place. Band, come on back up. We're going to sing a couple more songs, actually one more song, and we're going to invite us into the engine room of the oikonomia of God, which is us and him. It's to receive from him and then to tell him how awesome he is and to receive from him and to tell him how awesome he is so that all these other things can happen. That's why we worship. Just want to also just remind you that right here in this front row after the service is done, Jahira and I will be here just because we want to meet you. If you're newer and you've been around for a little while and kind of just been hiding a little bit, just observing and seeing this place, if you're ready to take a step and just like meet us and say hi, right? That's all we just want to see you and say hi. Tell you 5 minutes worth of who we are and what we're about, what this oikonomia of Garden City Church, what we long for it to be. We'd love to have that just face-to-face with you. So if that's you, as soon as the service is done, right over here, Jahira and I will be there just to say hi and give you just a mini download. All right, let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you that you love us with a fierce and an incredible love. Thank you that you are not a God of mere words. You don't just tell us that you love us, but you constructed a house of love. And that house of love was Jesus literally on a cross. And we could see it. And it doesn't look like a seven-pillared house. Oh, but it is. It's the place where your love is fully constructed in all of its rugged and fierce beauty. God, you are always building things of value, and you are always inviting us into that process with you. Thank you for inviting us into Jesus, and thank you for inviting Jesus further and further into this world through us. God, we pray for us, for Garden City, that you would construct us into a seven-pillared community of people. The world outside of us would see you among us, and then they would hear about you through us and be invited into this beautiful thing that you are doing. We love you because you first loved us. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.